Amen. What a beautiful song. Isn't that beautiful? Beautiful song. Why should we gain from Christ's reward? Christ was the one who died. Christ was the one who rose. He receives the crown. And for everybody who places their trust in him, so do you. Isn't that beautiful? Beautiful song. Turn in your Bibles again to Esther. Esther chapter 7. We're going to be doing chapter 7 and chapter 8 this morning. And I'll be reading those verses to you in just a minute. It's been a beautiful walk through the book of Esther. Esther's character really comes out in this chapter. Last week we looked at some comedic irony. If you were not here, I encourage you to listen to it. It really flows nicely into this chapter. The last sermon and this sermon, we start to see the blessings and reward of Esther's character. The blessings and reward from Esther's character. But I think you will admit with me that it has not come easy for Esther or for Mordecai. Hasn't come easy for them. And it hasn't come easy for you either, has it? In this Christian walk, I mean. In this progression of faithfulness and patience and prayer. It hasn't come easy for you either. It's been a long journey to get you to the place that you are today. And it was the same for Esther. Now, here's the main idea that I want to present to you this morning. I want you to think with me about this idea as we go into Esther 7 and 8 this morning. For the believer, God's blessing comes after faithfulness. For the believer, God's blessing comes after the season of faithfulness, comes after the season of prayer, comes after the season of patience, comes afterwards. Not before, it comes afterwards. Not during, but it comes afterwards. And how many of us are in a season of prayer and of patience and of waiting today? God is testing our, yours and mine, faithfulness this morning. God wants you to be faithful in what you are doing. And the blessing comes after the season of faithfulness for the believer. Now, why did I say for the believer? You see, if you're lost and you know you're lost, you're here by some divine providence of God today. You know you're lost. You know you're running away from God. All you have to do is place your trust in Jesus Christ, and God will give you the blessing right then. The blessing of knowing Christ Jesus. But I'm not talking about that. That invitation is on the table for you today if you're lost. But what I'm talking about is to the believer this morning. To the believer. For the believer. God's blessing comes after the season of faithfulness. And there is an absolute reason and design in this of God. Now, I want you to think through this with me this morning. Why wouldn't God give us the request, the desires of our hearts, the first time we prayed or the first day that we sought his face for whatever it is that you're praying about today? Because you're praying about something deep today. If you're a believer, you've got stuff going on in your hearts, don't you? So for the believer, God intentionally is bringing you through a season, a trial, a test. And it is a test of your faithfulness. And God is bringing our church through a season of that as well. And so this is key. We have to understand what God is doing. And what I'm going to do this morning is use Esther and Mordecai as my guinea pigs to show you how this works. But the season of faithfulness is so key because what we learn to discover, and this takes time, this does not happen overnight. So take whatever it is you are petitioning God for this morning, whatever it is you're praying for, whatever it is that you are yearning after, whatever it is you're seeking God's face for, the reason he is not giving it to you right away is because he wants to bring you through a season where he is developing you into Christ. Think this morning. Think with me and feel this morning. This is God's design. God's design for you may be different than what you have in mind. You see, God's design in the waiting, God's design in the season of prayer and faithfulness is to form you and me and us as a church body into the image of His Son. God has that for His main agenda, for His main unhidden agenda. It's not a secret for the Christian. God wants to bring you, mold you, forge you, pound you into the image of His Son. And for the Christian, this is oftentimes painful. It's oftentimes painful. It's not pleasant to remove your old self out of your life. See, when you come to Christ, you are giving God free permission to take your heart and to mold it and shape it into the image that He desires. Right? That's what's going on when you're a Christian. You say, God, here's my heart. You mold it. Potter, clay, not the other way around. God is doing this on purpose. And there is a method to what God is doing. And that method, the way He brings us from point A, the day that we give our heart to Christ, to Z, when we get to glory, is through seasons of faithfulness. And that season of faithfulness is called your life. It's your life if you're a believer. You bow the knee to King Jesus, and your life is now, followed after that, a life of faithfulness to God in whatever situation He puts you in. No mistake, no accident what God is doing here in this church. There's no mistake, no accident what God is doing in your heart and your life right now. He is taking you through a season of faithfulness. And the blessing comes after the faithfulness. What we begin to realize, stay with me, church. What we begin to realize through this time of waiting and through this time of faithful prayer and patience is that what we really wanted all along, God's doing. He's making you like Christ. Isn't He? That's what God's doing. God is giving you not what you want, but what you most need, like a good father. If I were to give my kids what they most want for dinner, which is big chocolate donuts, they would be happy for a season, and they would be sick for the rest of their life, wouldn't they? God is giving us what we need, not what we want. And you see, the beautiful thing about this is that the thing you're praying for, whatever it is you're praying for, God, give me this thing in life, give me this health, give me this situation, not the situation I'm in right now. He may very well give that to you after a season. The blessing comes after the season of faithfulness. But what He's doing, the beautiful thing that God is doing, what I want you to wrap your mind around, is that the thing that you most need is in the process that He's using to bless you. And that is to forge you through the fire into the image of His Son at all costs. And it's worth it. It's worth every second of it. Worth every second of it. Psalm 37:4 says this, delight yourself in the Lord and He will give you the desires of your heart. Delight yourself in the Lord and He will give you the desires of your heart. Why? Because He will become the desire of your heart in your waiting and in your patience and in your prayers and in your fasting. Let's read the text. Follow with me along. A lot of verses today. Stay with me. No yawning today, okay? I'm going to read all these verses to you. Stay with me. We're going to keep devoting ourselves to the public reading of Scripture. That's what Paul commands Timothy to do. We're going to read. It's a great book to read publicly. Stay with me. I encourage you to grab your Bibles. Open your hard copies so you can see the surrounding context. And before I start reading, let me remind you that on the back of your bulletin insert, there are family worship questions. The design for this is that you take that insert home and talk about that in your family worship at home. All right? Let's read it together. Esther chapter 7. So the king and Haman went in to feast with Queen Esther. And on the second day, as they were drinking wine after the feast, the king again said to Esther, "What is your wish, Queen Esther? It shall be granted you. And what is your request? Even to the half of my kingdom it shall be fulfilled." Then Queen Esther answered, "If I have found favor in your sight, O king, and if it please the king, let my life be granted me for my wish and my people for my request. For we have been sold, I and my people, to be destroyed, to be killed, and to be annihilated. If we had been sold merely as slaves, men and women, I would have been silent. For our affliction is not to be compared with the loss to the king." Then King Ahasuerus said to Queen Esther, "Who is he? And where is he who has dared to do this?" And Esther said, "A foe and an enemy, this wicked Haman." Then Haman was terrified before the king and the queen. And the king arose in his wrath from the wine drinking and went into the palace garden. But Haman stayed to beg for his life from Queen Esther, for he saw that harm was determined against him by the king. And the king returned from the palace garden to the place where they were drinking wine, as Haman was falling on the couch where Esther was. And the king said, "Will he even assault the queen in my presence, in my own house?" As the word left the mouth of the king, they covered Haman's face. Then Harbona, one of the eunuchs in attendance on the king, said, "Moreover, the gallows that Haman has prepared for Mordecai, whose word saved the king, is standing at Haman's house, 50 cubits high." And the king said, "Hang him on that." So they hanged Haman on the gallows that he had prepared for Mordecai. Then the wrath of the king abated. On that day, King Ahasuerus gave to Queen Esther the house of Haman, the enemy of the Jews. And Mordecai came before the king, for Esther had told what he was to her. And the king took off his signet ring, which he had taken from Haman, and gave it to Mordecai. And Esther set Mordecai over the house of Haman. Then Esther spoke again to the king. She fell at his feet and wept and pleaded with him to avert the evil plan of Haman the Agagite and the plot that he had devised against the Jews. When the king held out the golden scepter to Esther, Esther arose and stood before the king. And she said, "If it please the king, and if I have found favor in his sight, and if the thing seems right before the king, and I am pleasing in his sight, let an order be written to revoke the letters devised by Haman the Agagite, the son of Hammedatha, which he wrote to destroy the Jews who were in all the provinces of the king. For how can I bear to see the calamity that is coming to my people? Or how can I bear to see the destruction of my kindred?" Then King Ahasuerus said to Queen Esther and to Mordecai the Jew, "Behold, I have given Esther the house of Haman, and they have hanged him on the gallows, because he intended to lay hands on the Jews. But you may write as you please with regard to the Jews in the name of the king, and seal it with the king's ring, for an edict written in the name of the king and sealed with the king's ring cannot be revoked." The king's scribes were summoned at that time in the third month, which is the month of Sivan, on the 23rd day, and an edict was written according to all that Mordecai commanded concerning the Jews to the satraps and the governors and the officials of the provinces from India to Ethiopia, 127 provinces, to each province in its own script and to each people in its own language, and also to the Jews in their script and to their language. And he wrote in the name of King Ahasuerus and sealed it with the king's signet ring. Then he sent the letters by mounted couriers riding on swift horses that were used in the king's service, bred from the royal stud, saying that the king allowed the Jews who were in every city to gather and defend their lives, to destroy, to kill, and to annihilate any armed force of any people or province that might attack them, children and women included, and to plunder their goods. On one day throughout all the provinces of King Ahasuerus, on the 13th day of the 12th month, which is the month of Adar. A copy of that was written. What was written was to be issued as a decree in every province, being publicly displayed to all people. And the Jews were to be ready on that day to take vengeance on their enemies. So the couriers mounted on their swift horses that were used in the king's service, rode out hurriedly, urged by the king's command, and the decree was issued in Susa the citadel. Then Mordecai went out from the presence of the king in royal robes of blue and white, with a great golden crown and a robe of fine linen and purple. And the city of Susa shouted and rejoiced. The Jews had light and gladness and joy and honor. And in every province and in every city, wherever the king's command and his edict reached, there was gladness and joy among the Jews, a feast and a holiday. And many from the peoples of the country declared themselves Jews, for fear of the Jews had fallen on them. Wow and wow. That's a lot to read. You should try reading it, much less listening to it. I understand that. It's a lot. So much has happened because of Esther and Mordecai's faithfulness. There are two areas of faithfulness. It's up on the screen behind me that you can write down. The first area of faithfulness is that God's blessing comes after the season of faithful prayer. And the second I want to talk to you about this morning is God's blessing comes after the season of faithful patience. So after the season of faithful prayer and after the season of faithful patience. Perhaps the biggest distortion of the book of Esther that I have done so far is the fact that I have not spoken much until today, we're going to correct it today, about the time of fasting and prayer, the 3-day fast, if you recall, that Esther led before she went into the king the first time. If you noticed, the king, Ahasuerus, extended his scepter to Esther a second time, meaning she went into the king again unannounced in chapter 8. But the first time she did this, she was unsure, if you recall, about the favor of the king. She prayed and fasted for 3 days. Every single great movement of God, think with me this morning, every single great movement of God began with prayer. Begins with prayer. Not just from an individual, but from a collected group of people who are united in one heart and one spirit. A collected group of people who are falling on their face and asking God to bless. Asking God to do a work that has not been done before. Now, I've stood up here and I have said that almost verbatim before. Matter of fact, I've said that several times before. The question is, are we still in that mindset to do this? Some are willing to pray for a small season to see God's faithful blessing of prayer. Others have the prayerful endurance to pray for a longer season. The question for our church this morning is how long of a season are we willing to pray? How long are you willing to pray? How long are you willing to petition the God of the universe to grant your request? Another way of asking is this. How long is it going to take for you and I to be molded into the image of Christ? From the opening statements I made before I read, how long is that going to take? Because it's a process. We admitted this. It's not going to happen overnight. Matter of fact, it's not going to happen until the day that we enter heaven's gates, is it? So how long is the duration of time that we are to be faithfully a prayerful praying people? You just answered that question in your own minds, didn't you? Forever, a long time. Some churches, some people, some Christians are willing to pray for a week or two to hear from God and to receive His blessing, to seek His face. The ones that endure, who are willing to meet with God daily, the churches that are willing to meet with God monthly and yearly are the churches that God really blesses. Think of it this way. The longer that God extends our season of faithfulness. Our seasons of wandering in the wilderness, so to speak. Anybody feel like that this morning in your heart? The seasons of unknown. The longer that we are willing to endure that as a church, the more sweet like Christ we will be on the other end of it. Right? God's unhidden agenda, like we mentioned earlier, is to form each of us into the image of His Son. It's not a secret. It's exactly what God is doing. The longer that this period of time, designed by God, is, the more we will look like Christ on the other end of it. That should encourage you to keep on continuing to seek God's face. In the Psalms, God says, "Seek my face." David said, "Your face, O Lord, I shall seek." God is not going to grant our requests until He gets out of us what He wants to come out of us, which is Jesus. Jesus Christ is the goal here. We must be forged, and for some people, it is a different path to be shaped into the image of His Son. For others and for other churches, it is a different path that God has designed to be shaped into the image of His Son. But I promise you this, no shaping will take place without prayer. No shaping will take place until we take prayer seriously as a church. And I am so grateful that God is blessing us with praying people. The number of our praying people is significantly growing, and the depth in which those prayers are being prayed from the number of those people that are growing is getting deeper and deeper rooted. It is a beautiful thing to sit and watch. God, and what's God doing in that? God is making me, God is making you more like Christ. And isn't that worth it? Isn't that the goal? If God never grants our request until kingdom come, but we're like Jesus, that's what we really, really need. Prayer is difficult, isn't it? Prayer is heart work is the reason why it's difficult. Sometimes we leave a prayer meeting on Wednesday night, and I feel like Jesus, the story where the woman who had issues for 12 years, who touched the hem of His garment, and Jesus said, "Power just left me." Some of you feel that way. But most Christians are not willing to pray for the seasons of life and endure those prayers to reach that promised land of blessing on the other end. Most of us give up. Most of us don't sweat enough to get there. There's a reason why the Spirit led Jesus for 40 days. Think about this, 40 days out into the wilderness. Not 10 days, not 3 days, not 5, 6. 40 days in the wilderness. And then Satan came at Him. What's God doing? God is building up our endurance. God is making us more like Christ. Kicking and screaming like the Israelites most of the time. And I'm speaking to me. Most of the time, this is what God does. How long are we willing to endure this season to be forged into the image of Christ? How long are we willing to do this? Prayer is heart work. Prayer is sweat. Prayer is difficult. This is why most people struggle praying. How many of you have been to a prayer meeting or been in your own closets? You've been praying for 5, 10, 15, 20 minutes. Finally, minute 30 or whatever, you're done with your prayer. But if you confess your own heart, you would say, "Boy, I just sort of felt like I just started praying 5 minutes ago." And those of you who have endured the prayer scenes, you know exactly what I'm talking about. You leave the prayer meeting Wednesday night after an hour going, "Okay, now I feel in the Spirit." And you're like, "We need to keep going. Why are we leaving?" This is the type of endurance that God wants to form in us. And it only happens with prayer. Esther is a great example of prayer. Esther chapter 4, Verse 16, I want you to look back. It says, go gather all the Jews to be found in Susa and hold a fast on my behalf and do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my young women will also fast as you do, and then I will go into the king. Then I will go into the king. The blessing, remember the main idea, the blessing for the believer comes after faithfulness. It comes after the seasons of prayer. God's blessing comes after the season of faithful prayer. And it's in these moments of prayer, in these moments of patience, in these moments of faithfulness that God is making us like Christ. He's making you like Christ. Whatever prayers or petitions that you're bringing before God, God may or may not grant those prayers. But the prayer that He will always grant is the prayer from the Christian that says, make me like Jesus. Make me like Jesus. Whatever it takes, make me like Jesus. The question is, are we willing, individually as a church, to pay the price that it takes to get there? That's the question. Or, let's put it this way. Let's go back to Jesus in the wilderness. What if Jesus gave up after day 10? It's too much. Can't do it. What if Jesus gave up after day 30? Can't do it. Too much. Finally, fell into temptation. Like I do. Like you do. We can't endure the seasons. We can't endure the seasons. Our hearts aren't built up enough. Our spirits aren't quite there yet. We haven't tasted God's blessing on the other side of tremendously long seasons of prayer. I tell you what, I like what God's doing in our church right now. Have y'all thought about this? Has God given us answers to every single one of our prayers? No way. No way. But if that's what we're hung up on as a church, you're missing the main point. The main point is not for God to grant all of our petitions, but for God to forge in us as a church to be like Christ. And since God is doing that, not if God is doing that, I've seen it all around. I've seen it in you in our personal conversations. I've seen it in your prayers. I've seen it in your emails to me. I've seen it in our conversations. God is making you like Christ, and for that I'm grateful. If we cannot have one more prayer answered, but we are more like Jesus tomorrow, then praise God. Correct? Y'all with me? This is God's unhidden agenda. And so often we look at the book of Esther and we say, where is God and what in the world is He doing? Esther must have felt that way. Surely she did. All the blessings that I had you endure listening to me read to you these past 2 weeks are 4 chapters of blessings. Don't miss it. 4 chapters of blessings. I have 10 more of them here for you. Hope you're ready. Last week was funny. This week is funnier. Number one, Esther endured until the king's most trusted official, Haman, becomes the king's enemy. Most trusted official to the enemy. All this is a result of faithful prayers, of faithful patience from Esther and Mordecai. Number two, Esther's request was for the immaterial, not the material. Y'all catch that about her character? The immaterial for souls, for Jews, for people, not possessions or wealth or money. The king said, Esther, what's your request? I'll give it to you up to half of my kingdom. What you want? You want houses? You want money? What do you want? Esther said, no. I want people. I want souls. She asked for the immaterial, not the material. The king assumed that she wanted stuff. She didn't. Esther wanted Christ. She wanted God. She wanted her character to be forged. And her character came out in that moment. Number three, Haman thought he was destroying Mordecai and his people, but he unknowingly, by Esther's willingness to associate herself with God's people, was about to destroy the king's most valued wife. Did y'all catch that? Haman thought he was just destroying Mordecai and Mordecai's people. And unknowing to him, he was about to destroy the king's favorite woman. Oops, that's a mistake. Flipped on him, didn't it? Number four, chapter 3 ends with the king and Haman sitting down to drink as friends. In chapter 6, the king rises from his drinking with Haman as an enemy. At the beginning of chapter 3, Mordecai refuses to bow down to Haman. At the end of chapter 7, Haman is bowing down before Esther, begging for his life. Haman begging for his life was perceived by the king as assaulting the queen. Haman was hanged on the very gallows that he prepared for Mordecai. God is flipping the script here, isn't he? And blessing. The season of blessing comes after the season of faithfulness. Mordecai replaces Haman and lives in his house wearing his ring. He lives in his house. Second in command to the king. This is by no accident. Absolutely no accident. At the beginning of chapter 4, the Jews in Susa were fasting, weeping, and lamenting. By the end of chapter 8, the Jews in Susa were shouting, rejoicing, and feasting. God is about to bless you, church. Hang on. Keep praying. Are we willing to endure to get to the blessing at the end? God wants you to wait and be patient and keep praying. Hang on. It's coming. After the deportation, no one feared the Jews. No one feared the Jews. Babylon came, swept in. The Jews were a weak, little people. At the end of chapter 8, the fear of the Jews had fallen on everyone. Everybody was afraid of the Jews. You remember Rahab the prostitute and the spies? When they entered Jericho, remember what she says? Everyone is terrified of you guys. Please remember me and my household. Please spare us. You can stay at my house tonight. That's fine with me. As long as you spare my family. We are petrified of you. Why? Because your reputation of being God's people has spread throughout the land. There's a message in there somewhere, isn't it? What if this church is willing to get on our hands and knees and sweat a little bit? What if that's God's design? Let's just say it. That is God's design, isn't it? That's exactly what's going on right now. What if we're willing to do that, endure this season continually praying and fasting, and then all of a sudden the reputation of the Christians at TGK Baptist is God's with those people. They don't deserve it, and neither do I. But what is undeniable is that God is with those people, working in their midst, because they faithfully endured the season of drought. I think that is exactly what God is doing here at this church. How about you? I think that is exactly what He's doing. Hang on and continue to be patient. You know what's beautiful about this? Have you all thought about this? As Esther's setting her table, a couple of feasts that she requests, God's setting His table. Esther's setting her table, God's setting His table. Esther 6, verse 1. On that night, the king could not sleep, and he gave orders to bring the book of memorial deeds, the Chronicles, and they were read before the king. Verse 4 of chapter 6. And the king said, "Who's in the court?" Now, Haman had just entered the outer court. See, what you'll discover through faithful seasons of prayer is that all of a sudden, boom, 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 God is starting to answer prayers. And God is answering prayers in our congregation. Make no mistake, God is answering prayers. I'm looking at all of your eyes. I mean, this is great. God is answering prayers. Don't forget the answered prayers. Just because God hasn't answered the one prayer that maybe you want the most, don't forget about the answered prayers that God has already supplied you with. God is blessing our church. 6:14, while they were yet talking with him, the king's eunuchs arrived and hurried to bring Haman to the feast that Esther had prepared. Chapter 7, verse 8. As the words left the mouth of the king, they covered Haman's face. All of a sudden, things are happening. And one day, we will look up from our prayers. We will look up from our fasting on our knees, and we will see God at work. And you know what the conclusion is going to be at that day, church? Because there's coming a day when God's going to bless. If we faithfully endure this season, there's going to come a day when God will bless. And you know what the only thing that we can conclude will be? God did it. Isn't that just like God? Who gets the glory for all this? If God were to answer our prayers and give us the thing that we most want right now, what would we do? Would we continue faithfully enduring and praying and seeking God's face? I'm not sure we would. I'm not sure I would. I'm preaching to myself this morning. Talking to myself this morning. By God withholding the thing that we think we most want, He gives us the thing that we most need. I feel like I should say that again, but I don't know if I can do it. By God withholding to us the thing that we most want, in that withholding, He is giving us the thing that we most need, which is Jesus, which is to be shaped into the image of Christ. The second season, the second thing of faithfulness that we have to wrap our minds around is patience. God's blessing comes after the season of prayer and after the season of faithful patience. The season of faithful patience. W-A-I-T that's the Christian life, isn't it? Wait. Just wait a little longer. A few more showers and a few more sunshines. And then God will bless you. Wait. And in your waiting, He's making you like Jesus. Look at the character of Mordecai and Esther as an example. Mordecai is more concerned, I hope you all picked up on this, with Esther than with fame. Esther 6, verse 12 says this, "Then Mordecai returned to the king's gate." After all the parade, after he was paraded through the street, on the king's horse with the king's crown and his robe, Mordecai does what? Runs back to his friends and said, "Did you guys see that? You see what just happened there?" No. He doesn't care. He runs back to the place where he's been the whole time. I mean, it's almost like he's like, "Okay, can we get rid of this? Can we get by this thing right now? That was ridiculous. Where's Esther and is she okay?" You see his character? What's God forging in his life? What's God forging in your life? Esther's more concerned with her people than with possessions, as I already pointed out. "Esther, what's your request?" "I'll give it to you up to half my kingdom." No, "I don't want stuff. I want you to spare my people." And in this chapter, she finally comes out with it. She finally says, "I am a Jew. I am among the people that wicked Haman is trying to destroy." See, Esther's character, not money like Haman. He paid the king off to do this. Her character, not money or flattery, or even her beauty, won favor with the king. At the end of the day, her character is what matters. And at the end of this season, the character that God is forging in our church is what's going to matter. You are going to look back on this season, I promise you, church, and say, "I am a better Christian today because of what I endured those years of faithfulness." Esther's character. Esther had told what he was to her. Chapter 8, verse 1. "I'm with Mordecai. Mordecai is like a father to me. I am associating myself with the people." Esther and Mordecai, y'all notice this? Always honored their authority. Always honored their authority. They always did. In Esther 7, verse 4, it says this, "If we had been sold merely as slaves, men and women, I would have been silent, for our affliction is not to be compared with the loss to the king." What's that verse talking about? That verse is saying, if all of us had been killed or would be killed, annihilated, and destroyed, you, king, would have great loss because your loyal subjects, the Jews, who submit to the king, would all be gone. Think about this. Esther and her people always submitted to authority. They always submitted to the king. That's exactly the opposite of what Haman said, if you recall. In chapter 3, verse 8, Haman says this to try to get rid of him. "There is a certain people scattered abroad," you remember this? "And dispersed among the peoples and all the provinces of your kingdom. Their laws are different from those of every other people, and they do not keep the king's laws, so that it is not to the king's profit to tolerate them." Esther totally changed that narrative, not with her beauty, not with money, but with her character. Her faithfulness and her endurance and her patience to pray. The biggest example is, of course, Mordecai sniffing out the plot to destroy the king by the two wicked eunuchs from earlier. These Jews did the opposite of what Haman accused them of. "By keeping us and our people, you are keeping a people of great character," is Esther's point that she's saying right there. Isn't it beautiful? At the end of chapter 8, 17, "And many of the peoples of the country declared themselves Jews, for fear of the Jews had fallen on them," on the surrounding nations, all the non-Jews. All of a sudden, because of two, think with me, we're almost done. Because of two people's faithfulness, God ends up blessing every single surrounding nation in the 127 provinces of Persia, because of two people's faithfulness. God takes Esther and Mordecai, two nobodies from nowhere, elevates them second only to the king, and because of their seasons, their years of faithfulness and prayer, because of their years of faithful service and submitting to the king, all of a sudden, every single Jew in the surrounding area is associating themselves with God's people because of two. Can God take a little thing and make it a big thing? Well, sure He can. Loaves and fish. What you got, little boy? Is that going to feed everybody? Sure it will. Bring whatever you have to the Lord and God will bless it. The faithfulness of a few bless the nation as a whole. Let's wind it down with this. The process of becoming like Christ is often painful, but always worth it. The process of becoming like Christ is often painful. Often painful. Very painful. To remove your old self out of your life and replace it with a new heart. But it's always worth it. Often painful, but always worth it. You will receive a crown. Run the race of endurance. Keep running, church. Do not stop. God will be your wind. Pray with me. Lord God, I'm so grateful that You are at work. And I'm so grateful that You haven't let us go. Lord, You could have. We confess to You, God, that we haven't always been faithful. But You are always faithful, Lord. Your steadfast love never fails. And Your mercy never ceases. Thank You, Lord. You are the example for us. We worship You this morning. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.